I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So may God bless the reading of his word, and we invite Chaplain Don.
What a powerful text. You can see and almost hear the emotion of Paul as he's writing this church. Today, my title is, Can We Stand Together Amid Our Differences? Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study your word, as we listen to it, to reflect on our life, our society, our church. Speak to us this morning, I pray. We open our hearts to you. We surrender ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen. Can we stand together amid our differences? I can't really utter that question without thinking of recent events in the United States, without thinking of our national politics, refugee crisis, arguing back and forth between political leaders, states wanting to leave the United States, arguments over sanctuary cities. Aren't we a little divided today? Don't you sense it and feel it in the culture? 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 18 is within a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. The Apostle Paul had visited Corinth early in his ministry. And in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, you can read how he pioneered a church in that city. And afterwards, Paul departed the city. He traveled throughout the Mediterranean. And the church was growing in a very diverse context. A lot of different groups were there. A lot of different perspectives. There was argument and dissension at times. But you know something? If you don't have any argument and dissension in a church, it's boring. You want something to be happening in the church. It's better to have discussion back and forth and differences of opinion than just to sit down and come and leave and there's no conflict. Conflict is not necessarily a bad thing because we grow through conflict. Paul offers solutions, and one of the key solutions, the prime solution that he offered, I spoke on 2 weeks ago. And the solution to problems in a church is the agape kind of love. The love that is not self-seeking, the love that is selfless. A kind of love that is an act of the will instead of an emotional response. We choose to do something good for someone, even though we don't feel good about it. That's the kind of love that Paul talked about. And in this church that had these divisions and dissension, I think that Paul would say that if you loved each other that way, things would be a little better. So today I want us to think about what it takes to follow Jesus Christ in this wild and woolly and diverse city of Washington, D.C., with crime, political strife. In fact, this past week, a few blocks from here, a limousine was burning on the streets. Starbucks had windows smashed. People were injured and arrested, and protesters stopped traffic, and Clark Construction said they lost $100,000 or more because of a Greenpeace banner that was put on a crane. Such division and divisiveness. People have different perspectives on this. Often in the church, do you know, we can have division. Has anyone been in a church that has had a great division take place? I have. I've seen it happen. I've even seen churches multiply and grow that way, where they get angry with each other and they split, and now there's two churches in the city. And they split again and there's four churches in the city. It's kind of like biology. We haven't had a split recently, have we? I don't think so. Our world is much like that of Corinth. The city of Corinth was a community that kind of, if we are in an urban setting, we can relate to. Rampant addictions. In our society, people are confused sexually, engaged in many evil practices. People are addicted to gambling. In fact, you can go across town, across the Capitol Beltway, and you can go into this giant MGM casino, wonderful, beautiful place, and you can gamble away your children's inheritance. Yeah, how many of you are children? Wouldn't it be nice if mom and pop loved gambling and they just gambled it all away? People do that. Caucasians, African Americans, and Asians. Do Asians like gambling? I don't know. I'm glad my wife has not taught me mahjong. People are ensnared by plagues of addiction, alcoholism, drug abuse. We live in a city that has legalized pot. How is that for children? Did Jesus smoke weed? I wonder, what would Jesus do? We have such craziness happening around us, and there's division. There's probably people in churches that would argue, oh yes, Jesus would like weed, and then someone else would say, no, he wouldn't, and then they wouldn't talk to each other. As a little church in Washington, D.C., we live in this town where there's power, and the power is very corrupting. It even corrupts ourselves. We live where the humble souls are often trampled upon, bypassed, ignored. How can we make an impact in this city, in the public square, when we have so little influence? We're a little church that can be squished like a bug compared to the great forces in the political sphere, the federal edifice. Our pinky barely even touches the public square. What do we have to offer? What do you have to offer? I think the song that we sang, Washed in the Blood of Jesus, that's what we have to offer. Cleansed by the power of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to offer. The church in Corinth was also on the edge of the public square in the Greco-Roman world. And people then, I'm sure, went out to little bars, grabbed a cup of coffee here and there. By the way, I recommend highly the coffee shop across the way on the corner, Columba. It has some of the best coffee I've had. And it has more people going to it on a Monday than most churches in the United States. Yeah, they get a little caffeine boost. But once you have that caffeine boost, you need more. And we need God. Our influence is more enduring as Christians. As we present the message of Jesus Christ and lives are transformed and changed by the power of God, there's no telling what the trajectory of a person can wind up in. So I wonder, what was the solution for the Apostle Paul to the division in that church? He heard from Choli that there was trouble, and some people were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, but I follow Jesus. There was division, immaturity, no doubt. The city of Corinth, major Greek city, perhaps the chief city of Greece by that time. Goods from Italy and Spain came from one direction, and from the other direction, goods from Phoenicia and Egypt. It had been a major city with Greece until it was destroyed in 146 BC, leveled, and then it was reestablished by Caesar in 44 BC, and then later Augustus assigned it to be a capital of a region of Greece. 400,000 slaves, 250,000 citizens, perhaps 12 temples were there. The temple of Aphrodite was there, the goddess of love, whose worshipers would come down from the night in the night, plying their wares of prostitution, enslaved many of them. The temple of Asclepius, god of healing, temple of Apollo. Urban cities all have gods that people follow. The city was opened to unbridled license of immorality. To Corinthianize was a Greek word meaning practice immorality. To Corinthianize. And that's where Paul established this church. And the church had grown and was successful, but had problems. And we only saw today this one problem. So Paul, when he heard about this, what did he do? He wrote them a letter. And what's the first thing you do when you want to correct someone? Do you immediately pull out the hammer and hit them on the head? 1 Corinthians verses 4 to 9, Paul is very appropriate and kind. And he says, I always thank my God for you. You have been enriched in every way. And then he says, you do not lack any spiritual gift. And he says, God is faithful and he's called you into his fellowship. So Paul starts out on a very positive note. But then he reaches the major component of his argument dealing with the dissension and the division in the church. This leads me to my first point. We ought to be a unified people. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Sholi's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another Apollos, another Cephas, still another Christ. Paul is describing petty divisions that often existed. And these are petty divisions based upon personality. He's not talking about theological issues necessarily. He's talking more about how people have identified with different preachers. They feel comfortable with different people. I follow this person. I follow that person. And in a church, that is a recipe for dissension. I follow the board. I follow the pastor. I remember the old pastor. Oh, the new pastor is coming. I don't like him because he's different. Paul's encouraging them to try to be unified in their expression. This was a disunity not based upon organizational unity. It was a spiritual problem of the people, immaturity. And that's what he's trying to address here. He's trying to address their immaturity. Paul certainly remembered John chapter 17, words that Jesus spoke. Jesus said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This unity is a spiritual unity. In a church, there can be a lot of differences. You can have Republicans and Democrats, nationalists and communists in a church if they believe in Jesus. And you try to avoid these touchy issues of conflict for the sake of the unity of the church. And one of the reasons why is that we have visitors coming in. And so when a visitor comes into a church and people are arguing, are they going to feel welcome? No. Because what is our mission? Is our mission our petty little cause? And some causes are very good. They might not be petty. We might not think they're petty. But our mission is to reach people who are lost. People like who lived in Corinth, the city that was full of evil and sin. People like who live in D.C., where there are people so lost. We express our love to them as they come and visit. And we try not to highlight our differences. That's how we reach them. That's why ushers are very important. How many of you here have been an usher? Usher, raise your hand. Stand up. Stand up, ushers. Look at them. Look at them. These are the ushers. Maybe how many of you were an usher in another church? Stand up. Let me tell you. These people are the ones who welcome in visitors with joy and love. Their work is so important because when the visitor sits down next to us, we can ignore them because the usher talked to them. No. We are also to emulate that spirit of welcome to others who come into our community, come into our midst. That's our calling. We are to be loving people. And these other things out there that we might be committed to, and many of us are committed to all kinds of other things, we need to have a little charity and flexibility. My neighbor, who's in his 80s, his wife's mother died in November. And finally they got permission to work the probate. And so they left for 2 weeks to try to resolve the family problem up north in Rhode Island because the family's not unified. Does that ever happen? Family's not unified. And it reminded me of when I was a pastor in Southern California before I went active duty in the military, is that I had a family come to me one day and they said, hey, can you do the funeral for our father? He wasn't a member of the church. And I said, sure, you know, I can help you guys out. And so as I talked to them, I found out that this family was really not a happy family. Because almost 2 hours after the guy died, people were crawling through the windows of the trailer home trying to take the stuff that they wanted. Yeah. That happens. Division in a family is a terrible thing. Division in a city, division in a nation, division in a church. This is why Paul is so strong on the importance of unity. Our unity of effort, our unity of care is so important for us to reach others. And it also makes a more pleasant place to live and to work with other Christians. When the church is divided over personalities, it is tragic because the church can be terribly divisive and conflicted. Do you realize there are even writers who write about churches that are in conflict? I looked online at Amazon. I was just checking. We're not that way. But just for your information, you can buy a book. It's called Turning Church Dysfunction into Health. Toxic Church. There's a lot of them out there. And in my ministry, I've talked to a lot of people who said they don't go to church anymore because they got hurt in the church. Well, that probably is true in some cases because the church can be dysfunctional. But a lot of the time, I think that the people just haven't pushed hard enough to try to develop a relationship and engage in the church. And often it's because they don't want to give up their own sin. You know, people love sin, so they want to keep it. And when the church challenges them, I hope I didn't offend any gamblers here today, by the way. What's that song that about the gambler? You remember the song? No one to hold them. I love that song. Almost wants me to go gamble. Anyway, just teasing a little bit. It's so important today that we avoid becoming so attached to a pastor or a famous leader that we trust them more than Jesus Christ. And that's what was going on in this church. They were attached to personalities of the past. And so, Chinese church, I want to encourage you today as you reflect on bringing in a new English church pastor. Realize that that person will be very different from previous leaders in this church. And that's not a bad thing. And try to give the new person benefit of the doubt, a chance to touch you, to minister to you. That's important. Secondly, why should we be unified? Because Christ should not be divided. Our disunity as a church sends a message that Christ is not among us. When we have unity, then people see something that's attractive. But when we're fighting and bickering, and also, you know what fighting and bickering does in a church? There are a lot of churches and Christians around. And in D.C. area, there's like 40 Chinese churches. And so, like, if in one church you hear that they're fighting and bickering, do the other churches know about it? Oh, yes, they do, because they're all related. And so we should be a church that emulates and sets an example of love and compassion for all others. We should do that. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? I like this text, by the way, because I see Paul's irony and humor here. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, of course not. Everybody knows that he didn't baptize them in his own name, but he's being ironic. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. That's very interesting. You know, a preacher wants to be known for knowing everything. Paul right here says, I don't know everything. I don't even know who I baptized in your place. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and elegance, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul wanted to refute those who urged partisanship in the church. He wanted to correct them. And there are those also who would have reasons for supporting Apollos. They would have reasons for saying that they support Paul, but Paul was saying none of that matters because we have to be unified in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we can be unified in a church is through our prayer. The Chinese church recently made a step forward in terms of adding a prayer component to the week. For 15 minutes, and it has gone longer now. After the second time, it was almost 30 minutes. But for 15 minutes on Sunday, Wednesday, 11:45 to 12, if you're in the area, come and pray. But if you're not, make time in your schedule, noontime, on Wednesdays, to pray for this church. Pray for Washington, D.C. Pray for the Chinese community. It is very important for us to commit ourselves to the work of prayer. And unity can be established that way. There's nothing more effective in helping unity in a church and having two brothers that hate each other sitting down together and praying for each other. You can't hate him that long, because how can you go to the Lord in your prayer when you hate your brother? You might as well just leave the door. But you don't want to leave the door because where do you have to go? So I encourage you, church, to put prayer as a focus in your life. Thirdly, our unity in Christ is foolishness to the wise who are utterly lost, but the power of God to those who are being saved. From the text, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In our society, how are people saved? By good works, by having a lot of money. Wouldn't it be nice to have $1 billion? Somewhere I read that there was 5, 7, or 8 people that had half the wealth of the world. Is that true? Is that true? I don't know. It'd be pretty nice. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to have that? But you know what Paul says? He calls that foolishness of the world. The power of God is what we sang about. Are you washed in the blood? That's foolishness to people. What does that mean? Are you washed in the blood? Has Jesus Christ cleansed you from your sins? And when the people are washed in the blood and they live together and they work together and they love each other and the agape kind of love, then a church can make an impact in the public sphere, the public square. Chinese Community Church can have an impact in Washington, D.C. as we proclaim the word of God, as we proclaim the foolishness of God, which is that we can be washed in the blood and freed from sin and given new life. So this morning, I want to encourage you to be unified as a people. When complainers and gripers and backbiters come to you with their stories, be silent. Pray for them. Christ is not divided, and don't let Christ be divided among you. And our unity as a people of God will be the power of God that becomes hope for people that are lost. So I challenge you, Chinese church, to allow the power of God to flow in your life and to be a visible testimony of that for the people that you contact daily. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul, who is dealing with a church problem. And it's a good thing, because the church was growing. It was exploding. In fact, Christianity was exploding, and it was a dysfunctional thing, and it needed correction. And Paul gave his correction. Lord, let us learn from his words. Let us learn to be people that are united in you. I commit your church to you, Lord Jesus. I commit your people to you, Lord Jesus. This Chinese church in D.C., continue to allow it to have influence in the public square in this city. Bless us, Lord, as we move ahead and seek your will. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. As the usher